Well, imagine having a hero, someone you fully respected and looked up to, someone who was the best at what they did, a standout perhaps in their field of expertise or maybe their sporting prowess on the field, someone that you could look up to and be inspired by. Now, they might even have been a great leader in their time. This is just one of the heroes that gets offered up in the Marvel Universe these days. But imagine that one day someone comes along who is better than your hero. Imagine that. Someone who did all the things that your champion did, but better. How would you feel about that? Would you perhaps rally behind the new guy, leaving your old hero behind, just a fleeting memory in the past? Or would you be very skeptical of this new Johnny-come-lately superstar and remain loyal to your old hero that you know and love? Well, this is what the Hebrews are facing now as we head into chapter 3. You see, in the Old Testament, there are a number of individuals, people of great renown, if you like, hugely important in the life of the nation. Moses is one of those people. With God's help, he stands up to Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler in the ancient world. And he brings Israel out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land to be an entire nation dedicated, devoted to God. Moses, at God's command, orchestrates the biggest rescue of people in the Old Testament. Sure, Noah saved his family and a whole bunch of animals. You know, they were on the ark 40 days and 40 nights, all the rain and so on. Moses rescues the entire nation and leads them for 40 years. But now, Israel, the Hebrew people, are facing a big decision because someone better than Moses is here. What are they going to do? Are they going to throw in their lot behind the new guy? It's the same question for us today. Now, last week we saw how Jesus makes us holy in preparation for bringing us home to God as his family, to the kingdom of heaven itself. We are his family. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters because he dies on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might be cleansed and made holy in God's sight. Bringing us home to God is a significant step up from Moses bringing God's people into the promised land. We're being promised everlasting life and a place in God's kingdom forevermore. Listen now to what the Hebrews are being called to do here at the start of chapter 3. The writer says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." Apostle means sent one. High priest means that he's mediating between us and God on our behalf. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, however, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything, he says. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness, he says, to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. He's over the house. And we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. While both Moses and Jesus were faithful to God, faithful to the task that they'd been assigned, the things that they'd been appointed to, Jesus, as we're told here, is worthy of greater honour because he's the Son. He's the Son of God. Through him, all things were created. We've already read that. He's worthy of greater honour than Moses, who was a faithful servant. Moses served all of Israel. He brought God's word to the people. He was faithful in this, despite their unfaithfulness. But Jesus brings God's word as the one in charge of the house. And see there in verse 5, Moses, it says he bears witness to what would be spoken by God in the future through Jesus. You might think to yourself, well, where did Moses ever mention Jesus? But listen to what he says to all of Israel in his instructions to them just on the edge of the promised land, just before they're about to go in. These words come from Deuteronomy chapter 18. Just as they're about to cross over, this is what he says. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery and divination. All these nations are listening for guidance in life and for answers to their questions. They're getting their answers through sorcery and divination. That's not good. But as for you, says Moses, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. This is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let's not hear the voice of the Lord our God or see this great fire anymore, or we will die. They are petrified of being that close to God. The Lord said to me, he said to Moses, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. Pretty powerful stuff, hey? That's what Moses tells all the Hebrews before they cross over into the promised land. Now, while these words are, in a sense, true for many of Israel's prophets that followed, they are ultimately true in Jesus. You might remember that God the Father even says at Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain, yeah, when Jesus began to gleam like lightning and Moses and Elijah appear with him, what does God the Father say? This is my Son, whom I love. And then those same words that Moses said, listen to him. Moses testifies way back then, he's coming. He will have the very words of God in his mouth. You must listen to him. The Father himself even says it, listen to him. And so while Moses was a faithful messenger to the people, he also points us to Jesus, the prophet who would one day come and deliver this message that you must listen to. Jesus bears a more important message than even Moses, one that we must listen to. He will tell us everything that God has commanded him to. And so, one, we're to not only fix our thoughts on him, yeah, we're not to look in all other kinds of places for advice on life. You know, in Moses' time, the nations around were turning to sorcery and divination for answers to their questions, for help in life. In today's world, we can find so many places offering life's answers, can't we? So many people, so many organisations offering to help us. But the message is still clear from the writer to the Hebrews. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Concentrate on him and the message that he brings. He is a faithful high priest to us, and we are to be faithful to him. Hold on, he's saying. Keep our attention on him. And so we are to listen to him. He does bring us God's commands. He's the very voice of God in our lives. Just as Moses testified about this prophet who would come, and God says, you know, he will tell the people everything I command him. This is exactly what Jesus passes on to us, you might remember. In the Great Commission, he tells all of his followers, to do this. We are to go and make disciples of all nations, and then we are to teach them everything Jesus has commanded us, which is exactly what he's passed on to us from his Father. Moses says we must listen to him, and God says that too. The third thing, the key thing there, as well as focusing on him, listening to him, verse 3, we are to honour him. We are to honour Jesus. He is the builder of the house. The church of God's people whom he's gathering together. He's gathering us all together right around the world. Gathering his people, preparing to bring us into heaven with him when he returns. We are to honour him for saving us, receiving us as his own, his brothers and sisters, for everything he's done. Now you might remember, when Moses brought the people out of Egypt, when they had seen all these incredible signs, you know, all the plagues on the Egyptians, the parting of the Red Sea so that they could make good their escape, even the manna in the desert which fed them every day without fail. All these great things, all these great signs that God was looking after them. Do you remember how they responded back then? Well, they weren't particularly grateful. In fact, it was far from it. After escaping Egypt, they get to the edge of the promised land in pretty quick time. Moses sends in men to spy out the land just to see how good it really is. Listen to what happens. Caleb, after having come back from spying out the land, he silenced the people before Moses. You can imagine the whole assembly there. This is Numbers 13, verse 30. He says, we should go up and take the land. We should take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Caleb is positive. This is great land. This is exactly what was promised to Abraham. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They weren't telling the truth at this point. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Now, while some of that's true, they've twisted it to say, we can't do this. So as you can imagine, with a report like this, fear starts to grip the heart of the Hebrews. All these people, about how big they were in the promised land. Suddenly, it's like they don't trust God anymore. Faced with a new set of circumstances, a new set of problems, a whole new series of trials that they are going to face, and they forget how big their God really is. Here's what they do at the start of Numbers 14. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." It's crazy, isn't it? How easily their hearts have given up on God. This is all, roughly within 1 month of leaving Egypt. Hear the panic in their voices. Listening to the voices and reasoning of men instead of listening to God. "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness," they say. We've got to be careful of what you wish for when God's listening, don't you? See, they got their wish, that entire generation. They all fell in the wilderness, in the desert. It's their lack of trust in the message that Moses is bringing to them. Bringing them from God. This is a great land flowing with milk and honey. "It's yours," he's saying. "God has promised it to you through Abraham, your ancestor. God is faithful to his promises. All you have to do is go in." But they rebel. Their lack of belief in God gets the better of them. Their sinful hearts say, "No, we know better than God." And so after 400 years of slavery, with God shepherding them right to the edge of the Jordan, ready to go into this awesome land where they'll get their own share, they'll get allotments of land, vineyards, fertile valleys, a place to live, to settle, to lay down their heads at night in peace and rest, looking forward to the day ahead rather than fearing the slave drivers of the Egyptians. With all that, they refuse to enter. The writer to the Hebrews here in the New Testament says to us, don't be like that. Don't be like them. He says there in verse 9, "Your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did." It's amazing. I've often read, that time of trial and testing in the desert, and I always thought it was God testing the people, whether they would be faithful or not. But no, it's them testing God for 40 years, putting him to the test. That's what it says here. Our writer here calls it the time of rebellion. 40 years of it, testing God. there's a hardness of heart, testing God for 40 years. Unfortunately, we still see this hardness of heart around us today, in our community, across Australia. There's plenty of people out there who refuse to listen to God, who refuse Him still, despite how incredibly good the message of the gospel is. Maybe it's even been 40 years since some of them first heard the good news of the kingdom, that they can have a place of their own there in heaven. If only they'll come to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, that He might make them holy and prepare them for salvation. Salvation from death itself. And receive the gift of everlasting life. See, Moses was faithful in all God's house, despite everything that happened. He continued to lead them all those 40 years. He continued to bring God's word to them. But did you notice what happened to them? This was God's verdict. In verse 10 he says, "That is why I was angry with that generation. I said their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." They never got to go in and enjoy what God was offering them all along. They rejected the messenger, Moses, and in so doing, they rejected God Himself. The result was that God rejected them. Utter rejection. You see that? God declares it on oath. Now, if God declares something to you on oath, it's going to happen. It's not about to change. And so they all fall down in the desert, never to enter. There's only a few from that generation, a couple of faithful men who kept their word, who actually trusted God. They were the ones that wanted to go in. Caleb, Joshua. Everyone else falls short. They don't inherit the promise made to Abraham. Their children have that privilege because God remains faithful to His promises. But they did not. See, we too are called to listen to God and to listen to His messenger, who is greater than Moses. Those who died in the wilderness are examples for us of what not to do. Here, the writer of this letter, in his urgency now, pleading with us not to be like them. He says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily," he says. Don't let that be your fate. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear His voice being spoken through Jesus, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. The Hebrews have a choice to make. Someone better than Moses is here. Jesus is God's messenger, whom we are all told to listen to. If we turn our backs on Him, you have to understand that you're turning your back on the living God. We don't want to do that. We don't want that hardness of heart creeping in on us. if suddenly we face a whole set of new circumstances in our life, circumstances we'd never thought we'd have to face. No, when new trials come upon us, we are to remember how big our God is. We're to remember all of his signs and wonders, not only with Moses in Egypt, but with Jesus. Everything he's shown us, everything he's testified to. This is my son. Listen to him. Did you notice the temptation that they faced on the edge of the promised land? It was right there when they said, we might as well die right here in the at the edge of the promised land than go in there. The temptation was to go back to Egypt, to go back to the old life. And that's still a temptation that can strike our hearts today. I'll just go back to my old ways. Life might be better not being a Christian, facing persecution. Perhaps it would be better to just slip back into what I used to do. It can be a slow and steady drift away until one day you look up, you cast your eyes around, and Jesus is nowhere to be seen in your life anymore. Wouldn't that be devastating? Well, see to it that you keep your eyes fixed on him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the great message that Jesus brings to us, this offer of salvation and life everlasting in your kingdom. Lord, help us not to reject that message that you bring to us through Jesus, but help us to settle in our hearts that we will never look away, that we will trust Jesus forevermore. And we ask this now in his mighty name. Amen.